Good morning, church. I hope that that is the ultimate goal or thought for every person in here as we sang, to share the prize with more people. The very next line is, it's salvation in his name. Like, in the name of Jesus is salvation. That's the prize. That's the goal. That is the only reward worth having across the globe. And I'm hopeful that we spend our time throughout the week making sure that other people understand the prize. That you've already been given, that you've already received, that you're already hopefully taking joy in no matter what, that so many other people need to take joy in no matter what. We're glad you're here this morning. If you're a guest, there's a little table out there that's got visitor cards. If you take some time to just fill some of that out, all your pertinent information, blood type, bank accounts, just whatever would be useful to me, that'd be great. Realistically, you don't have to put much in there. Just some way to contact you. Just something like an email or a phone number or even an address where I could just write a letter and say, hey, we'd like to get to know you. And I'm not talking about, your blood type. I don't need to know that. But maybe something like, what can I pray for you about? What is your family going through? What do you celebrate in Jesus? Do you have a group of Christians that you could actually connect to, that you could bond with? Because one of the things that we're going to talk about this morning is the fellowship that you're supposed to have in Jesus' name. And if you don't have that right now, there's a huge piece of life that's missing, and you might not even know it. But I promise when you know, you're going to know. When you know that that piece was missing, you're going to feel it, you're going to know it, and then life will start to change because of it. Kids, you guys are dismissed to children's church. Ammer and Anton are in the back, ready to hang out with you, to talk about Jesus, to celebrate, to pray, to play together, and have fun. I hope that that's an acceptable thought to you, that all of those children are going downstairs to play in Jesus' name, and to learn, and to sing, and to worship as they're supposed to. The same way, by the way, you're supposed to. Coming to the throne as a child. So hopefully you're as excited this morning as we get into an if-then statement. An if-then statement is called a first conditional statement. If it doesn't rain tomorrow, then we'll go to the park. Anybody ever said that to one of your children? Man, that gets you in trouble, right? Because today you're not feeling the park. So you put it off and say, hey, tell you what, if it's nice tomorrow, I'll bring you to the park. And then tomorrow comes and you're not feeling the park. But the kid says, but you said. I'm like, well, it's funny. You remember that. You don't remember me telling you to take off your shoes when you come in. You don't remember me telling you to make your bed. But you remember I said if then. We're going to get into an if-then statement for Paul that's worth remembering. An if-then first conditional statement that says, if these things, then this is the outcome. This should be the outcome. This has to be the outcome. And so the if part becomes so very important because all of the if statements that he's going to make, these are individual decisions. You ever hear somebody say the term, I fell out of love with him? Oh, it's hot trash. Listen, you don't fall in and out of love. You don't trip over your shoes and think they're just the hottest person on the planet. That's a joke. Y'all all right? We're going to get there, I promise. We'll make it. It's a choice. A choice that you're held responsible for. Very much the same way as the choices you make every single day in what you call God, what you call Jesus, what you call His Spirit, and how you interact with them. These are active decisions. You have free will. Very much the same way that Lucifer, now named Satan, had free will, given every opportunity to acknowledge, celebrate, rejoice, and take glory in, and then make a decision. Am I going to do this for the goodness of myself, the glory of God, or the goodness of what I think is myself, and then for the glory of self, which of course is just sinful? If then, super important, as we dig into Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to talk about if-then statements. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each other. Thank you for a church to come and celebrate, to worship, to sit in. Thank you for all of the things that are here, from lights to a cushioned chair, because it doesn't exist around the rest of the world. Thank you for the comfort that you give us so that we can take peace and joy in learning and loving each other well so that we might go out to the rest of the world and not stay in comfort, but walk in your goodness, walk in your joy, walk in your love, and walk in your suffering so that we have shared in all things in your name. Father, help us to be those people. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 as we continue discussing what it means to take joy in all things, or joy no matter what is happening in life. And listen, there's some things you don't take joy at, right? You come outside from work and your tire's flat. Yeah, there's no joy there. Not at all. Anybody ever have that? Yeah. Or maybe you get up for work in the morning and you go to your car and you try to turn it over. And all you get is click, 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 click. There's not much joy in that. Maybe you live in an apartment without a garage or a house without a garage and it snowed the night before and you get out and it's just iced over. I'm here to tell you, I grew up in Detroit. There's no joy in that. Not even a little bit. It's just awful all day long. And it kind of puts you in an awful mood all day long because you didn't get outside thinking, oh, I'm going to have to scrape the snow. It snows. And then you're out there with your, and it just goes down your sleeve and it goes to your elbow and it's wet. Like, it's just off. It's miserable. You'd be off all day. If it snows, bring your gloves. Get you an ice scraper. It doesn't snow very often here. I know that. If it rains, get an umbrella. If it's muddy, don't wear your pretty shoes. If it's cold, get a jacket. If it's hot, don't wear a jacket. There's so many if-then things that we go through on an average day without even thinking. It's just, okay, this is this way, so this is automatically going to be this way. It's kind of the same mindset that Paul's trying to put the church in Philippi in. He says, listen, if it's this way, then it's automatically going to be this way. If it's not this way, then don't expect this. It's an if-then relationship with Jesus based on how we make choices every single day. And here's how it starts off. The thought, though, is at the end, it would make joy complete. This is an important thing. If there's encouragement in Christ, confidence in his promises, consolation in his love, or the act of loving because of suffering in someone else's life, fellowship of the Spirit, sharing what the Holy Spirit wants, affection, compassion, then make my joy complete. That's what Paul says. Paul believes in Christ that we make each other's joy complete. You need to hear that again, because that's something that's not usually thought of. It's Jesus gives me joy. Yeah, that's cool, but Paul also writes that you have a very specific piece to play in that equation. He's convinced that we can make each other's joy complete, or we could absolutely crush it. And so I want to read this out to you. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says this, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul's convinced that our daily actions, the things we choose to do, or the reason we make the choice, is not only God-honoring and good for us, but it also makes other people's joy complete. So, in reverse then, the decisions you make may very well make someone else's joy complete. And they say, okay, well, I've got joy from Jesus. It's not happiness like the world says. And I've heard more than one pastor over and over in life say, there's such a huge difference between happiness and joy. Joy cannot be taken from me because joy is from the Lord. But happiness, that's conditional. So let's make sure we're living in joy, not in happiness. Well, apparently Paul mirrors them together much closer. He puts them in the same category. Happiness is the end result of having your joy made complete or being filled with joy because you know who Jesus is. And listen, there's a bunch of things that are in here. If there is any encouragement in Christ, it's what we just sang about. If there's any encouragement for the fact that you don't have to die and go to hell and make an eternal payment over and over and over again for your sin, if that, then this. If there's any encouragement for the thought that this body is breaking, this world is breaking, it's all going to be a struggle, but at the end of the struggle, the reward that's promised is far greater than anything a human mind could ever conceive in itself or ever generate for itself. And listen, there's some cool places on earth, right? There's some cool things that people have made, but what God has prepared for you, nobody could even imagine. If there's any encouragement in that, then this. If there's any encouragement for the fact that you know, despite what the world throws at you, your spouse, your children, your friends, your family, your coworkers, it doesn't matter because Jesus has already overcome the world, then this. So Paul starts off in saying, listen, there's some if-then conditional statements that we need to work out if there's any encouragement in Christ. Then make my joy complete. If there's any consolation of love. That means if there's any thought of somebody else loving you despite your suffering, if there's any thought of somebody loving you while you're suffering or while you're struggling or going through something hard, or maybe your health is failing, or maybe you're unsure about other relationships in your life or what your family, friends, children, coworkers are all going to do or where they're going to end up, if there's any consolation in the fact that this world is hard but Jesus has still overcome it, then back it up to the encouragement in Christ. If there's any consolation of love, meaning I know full well, regardless of what any other human being says to me, about me, or for me, Jesus loves me far better than any other person ever could or ever will. If there's any consolation of love, then make my joy complete. Paul's writing this in prison, by the way. A place where there should be absolutely no joy. And yet he still says, based on what you're doing, based on how you believe, based on the faith and measure that God has given to you and the wisdom that he's given to you and the encouragement he's given to you, based on these things, you can still generate joy in another Christian life regardless of how miserable their current circumstances are. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love. And here's a big one that Baptists systematically deny. And I really don't care if you don't mind me talking about Baptists. I'm going to say it because it's true. Every Baptist church I've ever been to, ever worked for, or ever will probably go to, unless Jesus helps us change, systematically hides the Holy Spirit and stuffs him in this little box because we think it's weird whenever somebody does something in the Spirit. But that's not what that book says. That book says, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, make my joy complete. And that's not fellowship like we go downstairs and we're getting along with each other because we're friends and family in Christ. That's not fellowship with Christians. That's fellowship with the Holy Spirit. His own individual person, a part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is he, himself, an individual part of a triune God, and he is ignored most of the time. When's the last time you could say in your own private life, your own private time, your own reading, your own worship, that you believe full well you have had fellowship with the Spirit? Now listen, you've got belonging, you've got a seal, you've got empowerment from, but fellowship? When's the last time you hung out with the Holy Spirit and talked to him the same way you do to Jesus? The same way you do to God? When's the last time you've called his name and said, Holy Spirit, that was awesome. God's Spirit is amazing. Thank you, sir, for showing me that. Instead, we end up praying, Lord, we pray that your Spirit is here. Why not pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, be here? Why not separate the two? Why not engage in fellowship of the Spirit? I think we would be standing in the power of the cross and the power of Christ far more often in our human life if we wanted to engage in fellowship of the Spirit. Worship would be different. Reading your Bible would be different. Because the promise is when you don't know what to say or when you don't understand what this book says, the Spirit is the one that gives it to you. Come on, church. If there is any encouragement in Christ, make my joy complete. If there is any consolation of love, make my joy complete. If there's any, now here's the pause. The expectation is if there's not, there's no joy for Paul to have. If there's no encouragement in Christ, Paul's not taking joy in prison because the only reason he's there is Christ. If there's no consolation of love, there's no reason for Paul to have any joy because love's the reason he was speaking the words to a group of people that were going to throw him in prison for it. If there's no fellowship in the Spirit, then there's no expectation for Paul to believe that the people he left with the gospel are going to do what he was doing when he's no longer able to because now he's in prison. They have to be present, all of them. You have to know who Jesus is. You have to actually love other people. And you have to believe that you are actually in fellowship with the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that would go over in Egypt for the last plague, the same Spirit that goes before God's people, the same Spirit that would have resided inside the Ark of the Covenant, making all of it holy. That Spirit literally wants to be your best friend. He wants to talk to you. He wants to celebrate with you. He wants to take joy in your life. He wants to challenge you and convict you through the Word, which is Jesus, so that you have a real relationship. If you only spend time with two-thirds of the Trinity, you cannot have a full relationship with God. Because if God is a Trinity, if God is literally three in one, if he is literally the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the way Scripture describes him, you can't have a full relationship with two-thirds of a person. You need the whole person. Just like Paul is speaking. And when you stand in that relationship, it's going to be joy no matter what. It's going to be awesome to see. Other people will think it's awesome to see. And it is a choice. There are some days where I have no doubt. Like I got me some fellowship going on. I got me some love going on. I got me some excitement and encouragement in Christ. And there are other days where I'm like, why are you talking to me? I just want a cup of coffee and to be left alone. Anybody have those days? I'm going to say, go ahead and lie in church. There are some days. And unfortunately, one day leads to another. And then it leads to another. And it leads to another. And then everyone around you just starts to annoy you. Can I tell you it works the same way with joy? When you start making sure that you're taking your encouragement from Christ and not from others, when you start making sure you're sharing in a loving relationship with everyone else around you, despite your circumstances, when you're actually in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and that unity with Jesus and God exists the way it does with them, well, then joy is what comes next. And then that comes next, and it comes next, and it comes next, and it just keeps going because all the rest of the world won't matter quite as much for the circumstances of your life. You'll just walk through with a grin on your face, and everybody be like, oh, he's so smug. Why is he so happy? But then it might spur a question and a conversation for the sake of Jesus. It says, if there is any affection and compassion, meaning I care about what you care about, you're loved because I'm loved. Like, that has to exist, right? I have to actually care about your life the same way I care about my life, which is why Paul is going to end this section with the exact same statement. In verse 2, like that's all just for that. Can I take a time out? That's verse 1. If you're looking for a place to stay this week, stay in verse 1. Don't go anywhere else. If you read your Bible because you want to be able to say you read your Bible from cover to cover, hey, that's cool. But if you're not getting anything from it, slow down. I'd venture to say, if you stood in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, all week long, you would probably get more out of it than if you read the entire chapter. Just stay. Spend time with. Let it change who you are, so that way you're actually changing everyone else around you as well through the power of the Holy Spirit that you're in fellowship with. Paul goes on and says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. That same mind is all verse 1. If all of us are acting in that same mind from verse 1, this is going to be the default response. This is the if-then first conditional statement. If it's not raining, then we'll go to the park. If you do these things, then you will be of one mind. Maintaining the same love. United in spirit. Can I tell you, you can unite in spirit with somebody else and it doesn't necessarily have to be God's? Ooh, I'm going to say that again. You can unite in spirit with somebody else and it doesn't necessarily have to be God's. You can join in somebody else's misery, somebody else's bad decisions, somebody else's not holy version of the spirit, because there are other spirits out there to play with, if you didn't know. And I don't suggest it. If you stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about that trash because they're going to avoid you. But if you don't, you just might be playing on the wrong side. And they're not going to ignore you. They're going to engage so that you do not have fellowship with the Spirit and you do not have any consolation in Christ and you don't love one another well or be of the same mind or of the same purpose. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. If you don't know what our church's purpose is supposed to be, here's a real short mission, vision, future, planning, everything statement. We exist to teach people about Christ and to help other people do the same thing to the ends of the earth until Jesus comes back. That's the vision, that's the mission, that's the plan. That may be sending people to seminary. That may be planting churches in another country. That may be walking around with kindergarten through second grade on a Tuesday night. That may be praying and prayer and pastries on a Wednesday night. But the end goal, the one purpose, is to teach people about Jesus so they share in the prize, because without the prize, there's no reward waiting except the wages of sin, which is death. Let me continue on. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. How you doing with that? Like, let's just take a time out. Like, cross is still open, right? Like, how you doing with that? If we don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, then we make other people's joy complete in Christ. I mean, I got to ask, what's the equation? What percentage would you put in your own life, in your average day? How much of life is selfishness? If you're honest, it's a far greater equation than it should be. It's the same thing with conceits. Like, it just bubbles up. The more selfish a person is, the more conceited they become, because it's all about them and it's all for them. And then that just breeds the opposite of joy, because it's never enough. It's never going to be enough. You're never going to own enough. You're never going to have enough. Not enough people will ever say enough nice things to you. Like, it's never going to satisfy. It's not designed to satisfy. It's designed to be a hamster wheel. You understand the analogy, right? Like, you get on it and you run, but you're not going anywhere. And the faster you run, the faster the wheel moves. But if you stop, wing, off you go. Or if another hamster gets on the wheel with you, one of the two of you is gone because you're going to tumble. That's what selfishness and empty conceit looks like. It's like a hamster wheel. There's no goal. There's no prize. There's no ending. And it doesn't matter how many people join you on the wheel. It just gets sloppier. That's the if-then statement as well. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's hard for a human, right? I am the most important person I know. Would you say the same? Not me, you. Are you the most important person you know? Do you think for a second that the majority of my day is concerned with what somebody else wants or needs? Or is it for me? I can tell you, I'll go well out of my way to make sure I get what I want. Food, simple, coffee, maybe some music or something. I'm easy to please. But I can also tell you, I do not make sure that all of you have eaten. Have I ever called you and just said, hey, you got enough food in your house? You got what you need? You paying your bills okay? Can I take you somewhere? Do you need something? I know the answer is no. I have not, if you're wondering. It doesn't mean I don't call. It doesn't mean I don't talk. It doesn't mean we don't have some sort of relationship. But you're not the most important person in my life. And if we're not careful, if everybody else sits in this boat, then you'll become the most important person in your life too. And it does not breed joy. It breeds misery. Because when you don't get what you want, it makes you angry, right? When somebody says no, that just makes you mad. Or maybe upset, maybe sorrowful. Or maybe when somebody doesn't call or doesn't engage or doesn't check up or looks to their own interests only. Now, don't mishear me. God knows your need. He's providing for your needs. He knows our collective church's needs. He knows mine. But the end of this statement is, don't look for your own interests, not just your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And when you're doing that, don't just treat yourself as though you're more important than somebody else. Like there's a little bit more that comes to this too. It's not just, hey, my actions are selfishly driven, but they're selfishly driven because these things are beneath me. If there's something beneath you in life, well, then it's going to be really hard to find joy. Let me give you an example. And I'm trying to find an example that I've never talked to somebody about. How about if the garbage man comes to your house? First question, do you want to be a garbage man? Keep that in your brain. Second question, why wouldn't you want to be a garbage man? It's a good job. It's an honest work. Like, you're doing a service. Third question, if the garbage man accidentally rips your bag and some of your trash ends up hitting around wherever that garbage can is kept, but he doesn't pick it up and he moves on to the next place, what's that do to your person? Do you go out there to get your trash can and see the trash there and you're like, ugh? And what's the flood of emotion or thoughts or names that scroll through your head because that man has a million trash bags and didn't stop to pick up the, what, McDonald's trash that he accidentally spilled out of your bag because you crammed it because you were too lazy to bring it to the trash before it was full? Don't just view yourself as the most important person around. There's nothing beneath you. I know there's nothing beneath you because of how the rest of this plays out. Not just your own personal interests, not more important than others, but also for the interest of others. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's huge. If pure holiness can come and live where we live and help pick up trash, I'm sure we could manage. Because it's not above or beneath us. It's just something that's needed. not just our own interest, the interest of everyone else around us, not just what we wish for or that we're too good or above or not my job or whatever it is we want to say, literally having the same attitude that Jesus Christ had for us. God becoming flesh. Like, you realize God says that he humbled himself, meaning you are not God and you are not in the same boat, and yet he's still willing to call you his righteousness, redeemed, his friend, his child, a co-heir to the kingdom of Christ. If that God can serve to the point of death on a cross, we can certainly do the exact same thing. For that reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for your sin, then you are saved. If you do not, then you are not saved. If you are saved, then you should have joy, because there should be, as verse 1 says, encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship in the Spirit, affection and compassion, of the same mind, maintaining unity in the Spirit for one purpose. And the purpose was given to you. Jesus, given all authority and the name that every name is under, that every knee will bow to, that every tongue will confess, that name is given to him, short if then, to the glory of the Father. Even in his glory, the relationship is submissive to God. And that relationship gives us joy, gives Jesus joy. They celebrate in heaven when somebody comes to Christ. And it gives Paul joy in his suffering, watching the people he talked about Christ unite together in fellowship, in love, and in service. Despite his circumstances, he is absolutely peaceful and perfectly fine to stay there until Jesus takes him home, because everyone he's taught Jesus to is out doing exactly what they're supposed to do, and the world is coming to faith because of it. That's the goal for us. Careful with your if-thens, and just spend some time in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2 this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your good. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the fellowship that we have in him because of Christ, for your glory. Help us to live a life that takes joy in all things, because we desire to give you glory. We desire to see other people's goods. Help us to remember that we are creating or crushing joy in people around us. Help us to walk in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, in the fellowship of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come take over all of our choices and actions. You alone, in Christ, to the glory of God, have the power to do this through us. Help us make a good choice, in Jesus' name. Amen.